Watching a public affairs broadcast on C-SPAN the other night, I was caught. My attention was pierced by a comment made on a panel discussing the presidents of the United States. The comment was this, speaking of one president of the 20th century, this historian said, you know, he wasn't the best president a people ever had. And after a pause, he said, but then again, we probably weren't the best people a president ever had either. The issue of leadership is so very important. It's sometimes very hard to define. We know its necessity. We can feel its absence. This was true for the children of Israel. It is true for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and the first few verses of Joshua chapter 1 deal with one of the most critical leadership transitions in the life of the children of Israel. Beginning in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all of the land, Gilead as well as Dan, and all Naphtali in the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This magnificent passage, or series of passages, deals with that moment when a mantle was passed from Moses to Joshua. The words may sound quite simple and straightforward, but I am sure in the ears of Israel, the words must have hung in the air as if they would never move. "Moses, my servant, is dead." Moses was as if he were the father of the nation. It was through Moses that God had done these wonders, both great and small, that God had performed the signs, that God had brought forth the terrors that so captured the attention not only of the children of Israel, but of the children of Egypt and the prince and Pharaoh of Egypt. But Moses is now dead. Moses, having seen the promise but not received it, is now followed by Joshua, the son of Nun, who will see the fulfillment of the promise. We are told that this was not an accidental transition. The children of Israel were never for a moment, not for a second, not for an instant, left without a leader. The Lord had not left them alone. They were not without a leader. Moses, upon the instruction of the Lord, had put his hands upon Joshua to set him apart as the one who would be his successor, not by his own choosing, not by his deputation, but by the order of the Lord. And now before all the children of Israel, the Lord is making clear that it is Joshua, the son of Nun, who will be the leader to take Israel, the children of Israel, into the possession of the land of Israel. You are here because you believe the Lord is calling you to ministry. Some of you may be spouses and family members who are here because your loved one has followed God's call to ministry. There is a succession of godly leaders in the history of the church, just as there was here in the experience of the children of Israel. The Lord does not leave His people leaderless. That is as true for the church, by God's grace and mercy, as it was for the children of Israel. Now, leadership is not an easy task. The children of Israel were often a cantankerous, rebellious, and stiff-necked people. I can remember as a child hearing about stiff-necked people. I thought maybe it was a disease. I had seen persons with a fused neck who, to look to the left or the right, had to move the entire body. Somehow as a child, I pictured the children of Israel being quite that way, but having known some leadership responsibility here and there, I am aware that it is worse than that. Being stiff-necked means you turn neither to the left nor the right to see, no matter what happens or what would be necessary. The Lord here gave Joshua, nonetheless, both some imperatives and some promises as He had called him. And I want us to think together tonight, as the Lord has brought you thus far in your pilgrimage, and as you have answered with the affirmative, with the responsive, with the eagerness that has brought you to this place, as you know God to be calling you, and you know the only answer in response to God's call must be that humble yet bold yes. And you have come this far because you are aware that a call to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is of necessity a call to be ready, to do whatever is within your control to make yourselves ready. Now, I want to give you a warning on the package of a seminary. Cigarettes have warning labels. Other products have warning labels. Perhaps a seminary education ought to have a warning label as well. That warning is at least in part this: do not assume that the seminary will make you a minister, for that is not in our power. That isn't in our control. All the classes we could teach and the programs we could conduct and the resources we can make available will not make of you a minister. Only God can make a minister. Charles Bridges, one of the great ministers of the last century, said, "Only he who made the world can make a minister." And it is a miracle just as sure as the creation of the world. But I am confident as I stand here with you tonight that the Lord does indeed make ministers. And he calls those ministers. And I think from the life of Joshua, we can learn some lessons about what it means to be faithful to that call and what it means to be ready for that service and what it means to receive the promises that come to the one the Lord has called and consecrated and set apart. We begin with the word of the Lord to Moses. First is promise. "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you just as I spoke to Moses." There is a promise here of conquest. Now, in the modern managerial speak of the books you will find in the average secular bookstore, they would talk about something as superficial as success. There is no course at Southern Seminary on how to be a successful minister. Some of the finest, most faithful graduates we have came home from the mission field in a box. That's nothing a management guru is going to write about as success. Some of the most illustrious graduates of this institution have served in places where their names have never been heard again, except by those who have been in the field where they have planted and watered and tended and cared and reaped. But the Lord does not call us to a vain promise. He calls us to the assurance of the fact that He will accomplish through us what He intends. He will do through us to His glory what He has called us to do. I can remember as I was struggling with the sense that God was calling me to ministry, wondering if I were to answer this call, if it would work. Now, a minister as illustrious as Charles Spurgeon says that question is appropriate at the beginning because it is a reality check. Now, Spurgeon could be downright blunt. I guess you could say he earned the right to be very forward and candid. A student minister came to him on one occasion and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, the Lord has revealed to me that I should preach this Sunday at the Metropolitan Tabernacle." Spurgeon looked at him and the student said again, "Mr. Spurgeon, the Lord has spoken to me. I have heard His voice and I am to preach this Sunday at Metropolitan Tabernacle." Spurgeon looked at him and said, "Well, the Lord spoke no such words to me." The student said, "But Mr. Spurgeon, I must be faithful to the Lord. He said that I should preach this Sunday at the Metropolitan Tabernacle." And Spurgeon said, "Well, my services are at 10. Upon their conclusion, when the building is empty, you should be faithful to the Lord." He was blunt and candid in another way as well. He said, "As we believe the Lord may be calling us, we should do an inventory. We should check to see if the Lord has given us the gifts that will be necessary for the ministry to which we've been called." Now, not the full development of those gifts, but Spurgeon said to those young ministers under his care, "If you don't like people, this is not God's call to ministry. If you do not like to teach, this is not God's call to ministry. If you do not love the Word, this is not God's call to ministry. If you not have a burden for for the things of the Lord, this is not a call to the ministry. If you don't have an urgency boiling within you that you must do this thing to the glory of God, you do not have the call of God within you. But all of those things in the inventory, as you know your heart, you know the reality of the call to the ministry is that the Lord calls us to do what we know we cannot do. Any more than we can make a minister, we know that as a minister we cannot in ourselves do what the Lord has called us to do. But having a passion, an urgency, a compulsion to do what the Lord has called us to do, we know that He will be faithful to give us all that is needful. I have sat where you now sit. Well, perhaps not quite literally, this building did not exist then, but I can remember visiting Southern Seminary as a prospective student. I was not quite as smart as you were in coming in April. I was a student at Samford University. I knew the Lord had called me to the ministry. I felt in my heart that the Lord had called me to Southern Seminary, and yet I had never been on this campus. I felt that the seminary was already in my heart from what I knew of it. I sensed a call. I looked at other institutions and other alternatives, but I sensed this is where I ought to be, and I knew if this is where I ought to be, then I ought to come and see. I came in February, and I came with a friend. We were both college students, struggling through college financially. The issue of first question was which decrepit automobile we would try to drive from Birmingham to Louisville. My friend was persuaded to drive his car. We shared the driving responsibilities. We left after a meeting there on the campus in Birmingham on a Thursday night. We wanted to be up here for classes on Friday. We left. It should have been a 5.5 or 6 hour drive, and it was. And we arrived in one piece. We came on the campus. We were directed to a place of housing. We spent the night and woke up the next morning eager to find out what the seminary was all about. We went to classes. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. Everything was marvelous. I knew from the moment I set foot on this campus, even in the dark, this is where the Lord wanted me to be. It was as if that confirmation came as a lightning bolt out of the sky. And both of us had Sunday morning preaching responsibilities. We stayed through Friday. We were awakened Saturday morning. And I looked out the window. I had never seen that stuff before. I grew up in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I knew sand. I knew surf. I knew swamp. But I did not know snow. I had the misfortune of coming with a friend who was from about 100 miles north of where I had grown up. We both thought, nonetheless, it would be no problem. It was one of the largest snowfalls in the city's history at that date. We set off to drive down, both of us assured that we were to preach on Sunday morning. We passed an accident on I-65. Fortunately, not an injury accident, but a truck full of hay had turned over in the middle of the road, and these huge bales of hay were all over the highway. We had noticed for the last 50 miles or so, we had not seen a car on our side of the highway or any other. And we did not have the common sense to know that meant they had closed the highway. One of us, I actually cannot remember which now, said, "You know, we had probably better be careful." The word was barely out when the car began to spin. And we went off the side into a ravine. And the car ended up on its side with the gravity more at the top of the car than the bottom. And as we sat there, fortunately with our seat belts on, we had this awful sensation of the car settling in this deep bank of snow, and we could not tell which way was up. I decided that being in the car was probably not a very good idea and that I would get out of the car. I could not get the door open. I did get the window down. I could get enough of the snow away. I got out of the car, only to discover that I had gone right into the drainage culvert. I completely disappeared. My friend assumed I had been swallowed by the earth. I could hear him frantically calling out for me, probably as concerned about his insurance as anything else. But I came out on the other side of the culvert with a whole new experience in life. And I can remember as we sat there waiting for the tow truck, my friend turned to me and said, "So, what did you think of the seminary?" And I said, "I'm quite certain that this is where I should go." He came as well. But I said, "I'm not going to ride with you. I hope your trip has been a little less eventful than that." But I can remember that trip not so much because of the excitement on the way home, but because of the confirmation I felt when I was here. The imperative to Joshua we find in this passage is just as strong as the promise. In verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And then in verse 7, the imperative is strengthened. "Only be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." And then in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." You know, I think Moses, in his successor here, must have given him some lessons in courage. The courage to stand in front of Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." The courage to set down the staff and have it turn into a serpent, and then the even greater courage to take it up by the tail. The courage to stare down a despot with the power of life and death. The power to lead the children of Israel. The courage to stand before a water that is impassable and know that the Lord will make a way. And the same courage is going to be required of Joshua, and he certainly must have heard this word from the Lord. It is thrice repeated here. Be strong and be courageous. That is an exhortation I give to you tonight. Be strong and courageous. Strength and courage are two of the requisite qualities for ministry, and two of the very important and equally requisite qualities for the seminary experience. But you well know those two qualities are required whenever the Lord's call comes, and faithfulness is the only answer. We know something of what was before Joshua. Joshua was no fool. He knew something of what was before him as well. It is no accident that even now Jericho is practically within their sight. Joshua knows what he has been called to do. He knows the task of leadership. He knows that he will not be facing down Pharaoh. He is going to be facing down all the armies of the nations who are opposed to Israel and would be quite ready to raise an objection when Israel came to claim the territory promised to them. It's an imperative to be strong and to be courageous. I was reading a book recently about one of my historical heroes, that is Winston Churchill. And one of the questions raised was, where did he summon the courage to lead the nation? And how was it that he had the gift to give a nation such courage? Now, Churchill, you may remember, became Prime Minister of England at its darkest hour, at least it appeared that way. It looked to be a dark hour indeed. They did not have one major gun facing across the English Channel where Hitler already was well on his way to continental conquest. They had practiced what now appears to be an imbecilic and insane policy of disarmament. But Winston Churchill nonetheless was able to rally the nation. He said later in retrospect, "I was not the lion, the nation was the lion. But God did call me to give the roar." He gave the roar in his very first radio address as prime minister. It was at an hour that appeared to be the precipice of defeat for the nation, the end even of the British Empire. And he went on the radio, and you may remember he gave that wonderful address about being ready to stand on the beaches or on the shores or in the streets or wherever it may take to oppose those who would come. And then when the microphone was turned off, he turned to the engineer and he said, "But I have no idea what we're going to fight them with, a broken beer bottle, I presume." He kept his concerns to himself and he showed his courage to the people. But the question was asked, where did Churchill summon this kind of courage? And One historian and biographer responded by saying, if you had seen Winston Churchill, the boy, there was no courage to see. If you know his biography, you know that to be true. But somehow at the moment, when he was called to that position of leadership, there was a courage never before known, a resolution that was almost inexplicable. It may have been the same with Joshua. But he is told here to be strong and courageous, and I want you to know that strength and courage will be required of you as well. It takes strength of conviction and courage in response to calling to leave wherever you are now to come here. Some of you will leave behind businesses, others will leave behind well-paying positions, you will leave behind family connections. You will leave behind security in some cases. You will be coming to take a risk, to do that which the world will not even understand. Just try explaining to someone who is not a Christian why it is you would leave where you are now to take however many years out of your life to prepare yourselves for ministry. But think of what it means to those whom you will serve. They will understand. It takes courage to step out in decisive action. It takes courage to respond to the call. And yet I believe that courage is given in the call. For the Lord does not call us to do what we cannot do. He calls us to do that which He wants to accomplish through us. And I really believe no one comes kicking and screaming to this call, because I believe the Lord progressively prepares the heart of those whom He has called until there is a love and an affection and a desire to do that which He has called us to do, such that nothing else in life will be satisfactory. Nothing else in life will be satisfying. Nothing else in life will be fulfilling. Everything else will seem empty. The position you hold now, as much fulfillment as you may have had in the past, seems vain and empty at the present. Your thoughts of the future are in ministry, not where you may be now. You may be finishing a college degree in the months ahead, and some of your friends and classmates are getting ready to go do something with that degree. And by do something, they mean go make that money. They've been denied all the time they've been in the student experience. And here you are, ready to continue as a student, ready to make those sacrifices, to make those commitments, of all things, to keep writing those papers and sitting in those classrooms and listening to those lectures. You have been in the wilderness academics call a library for years already. And you are ready to go back in the belly of the beast. There will be some who will not understand. It will take courage, but I believe the Lord will put within you such a desire that you will never be satisfied until you do what the Lord has called you to do. And it will not be kicking and screaming. It will not be with reluctance of heart and a catch in the spirit. It will be with an eagerness to respond to that calling, that you will come to pay whatever price is necessary, to do whatever indeed is necessary, to answer that challenge, to be ready for that calling, and to prepare yourselves for the conquest the Lord has before you in ministry. I do not know what that will look like. Not for you. And you may at this time not know what that will look like. But you do know it will be glorious, whatever it is. Maybe not even glorious, and in most cases not even glorious in the view of the world. For we are not building empires. We are serving the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more in this passage. The call to be strong and courageous is so clear, and I pray that even now you sense, as you perceive the Lord calling you to ministry, the readiness to be strong and the readiness to take courage to do what the Lord has called you to do. I believe that as the Lord works within your heart, you will be strong and courageous to finish the course the Lord has laid out before you, and to finish it well, and to make all those steps of preparation accomplished, so that you are ready to do what the Lord has called you to do in the way and in the manner and to the standard to which the Lord has called you to do it. And while I'm talking about being strong and courageous, let me suggest this to you. Find a seminary that is strong and courageous and settle for nothing less. Find a seminary and be satisfied only with a seminary that stands upon the total truthfulness, the authority, the inspiration, and the inerrancy of Holy Scripture. And flee any other. Come to a seminary that is strong and courageous and stands without compromise for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We do stand in wonder of the great host of witnesses who have gone before us and have made a way for us. I am so thankful that the Lord saw fit in 1859 to establish the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, because this seminary was established on the solid rock. I am so thankful that the founders of this institution were not ashamed to say, here we stand, we will stand no other place. We will stand here not covertly but publicly. We will stand here not hesitantly but boldly. We will stand here not privately but publicly, and here we stand. I'm thankful for founders who said the only purpose for a seminary is that it would train ministers of the gospel for service in the church. This is not just a graduate school of religious studies. And if that's what you're looking for, there are universities and divinity schools and other places you may choose to look. We train ministers. If we put our mission statement out there in its most succinct form, it is to train and prepare ministers of the gospel for service in the church. I hope you will draw the strength and the courage to come to a seminary that will prepare you not only in terms of academic excellence, which here is without question or apology, not only one with magnificent programs and degree options and all the rest, although we want to serve the church most effectively by doing everything we know to do, but I hope preeminently you will come to a seminary that you know is ruthlessly committed to be everything it knows to be, and humbly submitted to be everything it is called to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I hope that is what Southern Seminary is and is becoming. There's an imperative here as well. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. I have mentioned the convictions about Scripture, which I hope you would require of any seminary you would attend. But I think it is hardly incidental. In fact, I am certain that it is central to this passage, that the call to be strong and be courageous is a call to be deeply biblical, to live in the Word, to live in the book, to be committed to the Word of God. Every once in a while, I have a contact, quite regularly, in fact, from someone who says to me, how do I know the Lord has called me, and where do I find that confirmation, and where is it I should go for the best advice? I want to give you the advice that Joshua was given. This book of the law, do not let it depart from your mouth, but live in it. Be careful to do according to all that is within it. Turn neither from it to the left or to the right, so that you may have success wherever you go. It is a great privilege for me to be here with you tonight. It's a privilege for me to serve alongside the deans and vice presidents who are here. It is a privilege for me to serve alongside this faculty. I believe it is the jewel of the evangelical world. We have been at work doing everything we know to do to make Southern Seminary the most faithful seminary it can be. I am quite certain that when the Lord sees fit, that as Moses, in whatever way, each of us should lay down our burden, there will still be more to which we will feel we should aspire. But we pray for that verdict, which is, well done, my good and faithful servant. We pray that not just individually, but as a seminary. And I pray that is the verdict every time a graduate walks across that platform and receives a degree and goes forth to serve. I'm thankful to have been here long enough now to experience something I did not know and I could not have described until I came to this position. And that is to see students come for the first time to the seminary and see them grow and see them develop and see that calling become so manifest in them and see the eagerness as the course of studies begins, that eagerness just grows and the sense of calling is even intensified. And then there is that awful moment. I did not know how awful it would be. I can share with you now how awful it is for a faculty and for a president and an administration to say goodbye. This past graduation, a family that occasionally kept our children, a student and his wife and their children, committed for some time to go to the mission field, left for Croatia. Now, many of the persons closest to them in their hometown could not understand why in the world they would do such an irrational thing. There are landmines everywhere. As a matter of fact, no current technology exists adequate to define and remove all the landmines, and that assumes someone wants to remove the landmines. There are snipers. There are terrorist activities. There is a criminal element that is so active that it appears no police effort can stop it. And they are taking an infant and a 7-year-old and a 10-year-old, and a 13-year-old, and they have just landed in recent weeks in Croatia. I do not know whether I will ever see them again. I was at the Missionary Learning Center of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and in God's providence, it was at a timing just before they left, and I was able to spend just a little bit of time with them, a precious family, a wonderful couple, beautiful children, precious baby. And they are now in Croatia. Now, if this were a certain kind of professional school, that wouldn't be a very good investment of one of our graduates. I don't know what return we're going to get on that investment in anything the world might count. But I do know this, the kingdom of God is made of such as these. And I pray even as I look out in this room, as I sense the expectation and the anticipation of what the Lord will do through you. If the Lord should lead you to come here, there will be a day when you will leave. No matter how long it may be that you are called here to stay, for this is not a place to come and stay, it is a place to come and prepare and go. And I can't speak to you tonight without wondering what it will be to see you walk across that platform. And to go, I know not where. To follow the call of the Lord, to follow the calling of the Lord, wherever He may call you to go. I do not know all that it will require, but I do know it will require strength and courage. I do not know what the Lord will do through me and through Southern Seminary in years to come, but I know the measure of my ministry, the measure of the ministry of the administration of this seminary, the administration, the faculty, the measure of the ministries of the godly faculty members of this institution is not going to be measured at 2825 Lexington Road. It is going to be measured on the front lines of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know I am eager with you to find out just what the Lord will do through those who with strength and courage respond to that call. And I want you to know we would be proud to have you come and to come here that you might go. For such is the kingdom of God. And God bless you.